Well, good morning to you and welcome to the Daily Connection here on KDove. It's 5 minutes after 10 o'clock on this Thursday. I'm delighted to have you listening because I got a couple of pals in the studio here this morning whom I hope you're familiar with. They are Matt McAuliffe and Chris White, a couple of nice guys on trail at the on staff at Trail Christian Fellowship, and we're going to do another one of our famous church history programs. Why I've enjoyed these so much. We've talked about the Great East-West Schism, and we've talked about several individuals, including Augustine of Hippo and Martin Luther, and last time we did the Spanish Inquisition.
I might say that screen we had for that added a certain bit of class dimension.
You know, we try to go along here and cooperate in any way we can. But today we're going to be talking about William Carey, and this is a figure I've heard of but really know next to nothing about. So I'm glad you guys are going to talk about it today and enlighten us on who William Carey is, what he did, and why it's important to us.
Well, you know, a lot of people think about the Reformation. And when you think about the Reformation, of course, you think of names like Martin Luther and John Calvin. But, you know, in 1785, there was a second great Reformation in the church. And it came through, really, a virtually unknown man who was a shoe cobbler by the name of William Carey. And during his lifetime, William Carey became known as the father of modern missions. Mm-hmm. And in his life, an impact of his life is actually still felt in India, in England, and America to this very day.
All right, so did he have any idea of starting a second revolution, or was he just moved by God and it turned into such great work that everybody just called it that?
Well, you know, with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, Pat, I you know, it's always, you can count on anybody that reads God's word and lets the Spirit work on him and takes Jesus at his word, that person's going to be a troublemaker. I mean, they're just not going to think inside the box. And I think Carey fits that. He's a real hidden giant, extremely humble man, but went out in faith according to what he'd received from the Lord, and as a result produced, a millionfold.
Oh, at least on the investment.
Oh, my gosh. And we really have never heard of him too much. He's not a dramatic figure the way some of, like Chris was saying, Martin Luther or Calvin or Zwingli, some of those guys. Here was a very humble man, Southern England cobbler from a low-class, middle-class family, who basically became born again when he was 24 years old and just was starting out with a young family. And cultivated the sensitivity to be listening to God's Spirit, and really, over a course of years, this young shoemaker ends up with this huge, overwhelming burden to reach the unreached pagan people of the world. And nobody else was talking about this.
What was the state of missions before?
Ha! Well, that was one of the interesting things, see, is when the point William Carey comes along is about 200 years after the Reformation. And the Reformation really upset, you know, if you've been following some of these shows, we've talked about the unification of Europe under the Roman Catholic Church. And the Reformation came and really did upset the balance of everything, the balance of the church, the balance of doctrine. And the Reformation really took quite a while for it to become established and even accepted in some of the European countries. And that was certainly true of England. And so, you know, when a branch of the church is under fire, one does not expect them to be developing a lot of different things within it. They are just trying to become established and survive. Mm-hmm. So Carey comes along when the Reformation doctrines and non-Catholic church, the Protestant church, is finally at a point where it would be free to begin really branching out and reaching out. But how Carey gets involved in this whole enterprise is kind of an interesting story in and of itself, because Carey was an uneducated person. His dad was a schoolmaster, but they were from a very poor family, not really afford to go to college or to get an education. Mm-hmm. And his father, knowing his propensity towards wanting to study and everything, and also the fact that Carey was not really physically suited to be an outdoor laborer, apprenticed him as a shoe cobbler. And that really fit Carey very well, because Carey was a voracious reader and read works of all different kinds, theological works on botany, works on science, of literature, on war, on everything you could imagine. And he enjoyed doing his cobbler work because he could always have a book in front of him reading while he's making
tapping on the shoes. Mm-hmm.
Tapping on the shoes. And people actually in the town called Carey's Cobbler Shop, they called it Carey's College. Because anytime they walked in, Carey'd be staring at a book, tap, 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 working on the shoes, but always reading a book.
And he had a little homemade map of the world that even then was concerned with the people that had never heard of the name of Christ.
And he reads this book, a secular book called The Last Voyage of Captain Cook. And this book is kind of a travel and adventure log, and this sort of catches Carey's imagination. And pretty soon this appetite starts developing in William Carey's mind for reading anything he can about foreign countries. And as he's reading all these different books, he begins making catalogs, and he makes that map that Matthew mentions for the wall of his shop. And he just begins looking at the needs and the opportunities around the world, having no idea really where all this is going. And finally, one day, while he's in his shop reading, the Holy Spirit just brought upon him this utter conviction that he, you know, thou art the man. You are to go to these people.
Here am I. Send me.
Yeah, and Carey finally broke down in tears and prayed and just offered himself to God. And he really had no idea. That's the interesting thing he had a theological idea in his mind that, yes, we need to go take the gospel out to other countries, but he had no idea what he was doing. And he was a preacher. He was a cobbler, and on the weekends he was kind of a lay preacher. And he took these ideas. About once a month they had a minister's meeting, and anybody who's a pastor knows about these once-a-month minister's meetings. They had them even back then. And Carey takes his idea, you know, and to the monthly minister's meeting and begins sharing it. And he's told at this meeting...
Oh, it's received very warmly.
Very warmly. Tell them what they told
you, him. You idiot! You're an enthusiast! Sit down! Shut up! Golly!
And they basically said he was a nutcase. And, you know, and so he sat down, and he did shut up about it, but he really didn't do it for very long because he had really the conviction of God in him. And he goes, and he continues to pursue this. And he had these two really radical ideas. Number one, his radical idea was that churches need to get together, and they need to pool their resources, and they need to send out foreign missionaries to take the gospel to lands where people don't know Christ. And then his second radical idea is we need to take the Bible, and we need to translate it into different languages around the world so that these other non-Christian nations can hear about Jesus Christ and read about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And these, you know, we look at these, that's how we do things.
Duh, yeah.
But these were considered absolutely borderline crazy at the time.
Well, they were. I mean, it completely shifted the way we look at our mission. I mean, first, his willingness to take God at his word and interpret literally the Great Commission. And then to come up with these two concepts that really nobody was playing with. He really frightened people. And it wasn't until the Lord sent alongside some people, a doctor who had been to India, and a couple of the pastors that he had his ministers meetings with that really started to consider this seriously as, my golly, maybe this is of the Lord, and really started to get behind it, and they got more and more enthused. And in 1792, he's about 31 years old, they basically decided, okay, let's form a society, you know, let's actually put something down on paper. And it was the Baptist Missionary Society in southern England. And it's still very embryonic and groping and not really clear what they were going to do until one of the fellows that had been to India before said, gosh, you know, we've got a ton of people. I mean, the fields are white, and they really need to hear about this. And I'm going back, and I would love one of you guys to help me. Carey jumped on board.
Another Englishman came back from India and said, you know, this would be perfect?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. And he was kind of a flaky guy. He was very well-meaning, but it didn't have the oomph and the spiritual focus to pull this off. Well, he provided a vehicle and an idea for Carey to latch onto, and the society said, okay, gosh, we'll send you. We'll give you a few bucks. What could it hurt, you know?
Goes to India, and really, it is a flippin' disaster.
Oh.
The whole thing is, his first 7 years He goes there, and first of all, the guy he goes with, Dr. Thomas, and we don't really know anything
else
about
him. Spends all their money.
He sort of was kind of a manic, depressive kind of guy, and apparently in his mania phase, spent all the money that the Baptist Missionary Society gave them on these bad investments. And so the first thing William Carey is confronted with is absolute abject poverty. He has nothing and no means of working or living over there.
Not to mention they had to sneak into the country, which was being administrated by what was called the East India Company. Now, it's basically a second government subsidiary of the British Empire, but basically the British just said, hey, you make us money, you can do whatever you want with India. So this big commercial outfit, East India Company, ruled India. It just got stronger and stronger. And they said, no, we don't want any missionaries. We want the Indians just to do exactly what they're doing right now, which is to produce a lot of cheap goods for us to sell and make a big profit. So Carey and his party, his unwilling wife, God love her, and children, a couple like that, had to sneak into Calcutta over in the Bay of Bengal as illegal immigrants. And they were. Within moments, they had lost all their money. They were looking for housing. And we're passing over the storms, the wife's horrible objections, some of the nightmares. We can't begin to explain the obstacles that this man overcame.
Not to mention the fact that he lost one of his sons to some sort of tropical disease.
Oh, my gosh.
And then
not a single convert in all this in 7 years of preaching.
And then his wife's mental health broke. And actually, she became so insane that Carey, really, until she died, Carey had to basically keep her locked in her room. And so he has all these tremendous things happen. You know,
incredible.
God goes out, God sends him out, and he doesn't have the foggiest idea what he's doing. And by all stretch of the imagination, the first 7 years of his ministry in India are a total disaster.
And Jacob thought he had it rough working with Laban, let me tell you.
That sounds horrible. So the wife went along, but she reluctantly
wasn't happy.
Totally unsupportive. Actually, William Carey was so convinced that he was to go, and his wife was so convinced he was not to go, that he got on the boat and left without her and was headed for India.
And a storm turned
the boat around, and so they came back, and so he wandered back home into the village. And his wife finally said, you know, I think William really means it. He really is going to go. Yeah. And so she finally relents and comes with him. But she really sacrificed quite a bit to go because this was totally not her calling. And, you know, and she was a Christian woman.
She wasn't inspired.
She was not inspired at all to go to India. But then something very pivotal happens after that seven-year period.
No, here's the picture we've painted. This poor guy who thinks he's got a vision from God, he believes he does, and he's off, and has been rewarded with 7 years of nightmare. Absolutely, as if the Lord was not meeting him at all. I mean, his son has died. The factory that he's making his money is washed away in a flood. His wife is insane and hates him. And, not a convert. It's nightmare material. In 1800, the year 1800, the American Revolution is over, and Napoleon's scaring things up in Europe just to keep us posted. In 1800, a team arrived, the Missionary Society in England. And by this time, William Carey and his wife are 300 miles off in the jungle trying to just scrape out a living. These guys arrive at Calcutta, and they go, and which is the big city. They go and track Carey down. They say, hey, come back to Calcutta with us, or a small colony right near Calcutta called Sermapore. And they say, well, we're not going out in the jungle, but come on back. Gosh, we have a printing press. We have the Danish governor here will protect us from the British company, the East India Company, mm-hmm. that they didn't want preaching or printing, but there's a little Danish colony. And the governor said, oh, no, I'll protect you. I'll give you passports, supply you with needs. It was finally an answer to prayer. It just all fell together in the only way that it could have. And he had to wait 7 years for that, but when it started, it just went. It just exploded.
It's absolutely essential, really, to understand that even though we know the name William Carey, he's the person that we all know his name, his success really came as a result of these reinforcements. There were several families involved, but there were two other men that came alongside of him that they all made really a lifelong covenant and commitment. They lived communally. They actually built like a large compound, a real simple compound, which had several residences in it, and then a school and a church and that sort of thing, and printing press room. But these people worked together, and it was only because of the ability of these people to help William Carey that he was able to focus on his gift, and his real gift was in the area of linguistics. And he was, you know, was not really a fabulous preacher. He was known as a good preacher, but his real gift was in the area of studying, understanding, and classifying languages, and was really the forerunner in what we know today as the whole enterprise of Bible translation.
And this really is the key, Pat, because as long as he was out there trying to do what he thought was right, it just wasn't bearing fruit. But the minute he combined with his brothers and sisters here, especially the two guys, one was a printer, one was a preacher, and William Carey supplied the technical linguistic end. Once that happened, boy, we don't have time, but what happened is out of the next 30 years, William Carey provided the Indian people with scriptures in 40 languages.
Wow.
Some quarter million volumes. Not only that, what he did was he actually allowed himself to print secular materials in India. He even printed their own sacred texts that non-Christian, and boy, you know, in these days, we'd really freak out about that. You know, if one of our evangelists was off there, it actually appeared to be supporting another religion. But what he did when he did that, he won the support of the Indian people. He, in essence, by appearing to compromise and translating and promoting and printing a lot of material that had nothing to do with the gospel, he won such support and so many open doors that, gosh, the Brahmins, the high caste religious people, the different societies in India that wouldn't give the time of day to another missionary, William Carey had open doors. He took the gospel into places that were miraculous, unbelievable, and basically created a literary renaissance in Indian language, a Bengali New Testament, gosh, in 1801, is that right, Chris?
Yeah, and revised the entire Bible in Bengali several times during his lifetime. And actually, the Bengali Bible today is not Carey's Bible anymore, but a lot of the translation work he did is still utilized and consulted as part of that. But he was a linguist par excellence. As a matter of fact, one of the things, of course, that later happens as Carey reaches old age, which is another thing, is he was a man who was fairly frail, not suited for outdoor work, and was made a cobbler. But in India, the man lived to be an ancient man in those days. I mean, he lived well into his 70s, and really up until about 2 weeks before he died, was extremely active his entire life and was working, you know, the entire time. And anyway, he was actually approached by many groups of people because he became a household name in England and America. He was approached many times about writing spiritual books, books on the deeper life, you know, and that sort of thing. Uh-huh. But he turned them down. He flat turned them down because he said, no, you know, these kind of books are just going to call attention to me, and I don't want to call any attention to me. My gift is in the area of linguistics. And so he wrote the Bible, and the guy wrote dictionaries and was really into writing dictionaries. And then, of course, as Matthew mentioned, translated secular literature.
What happened to the wife at this time?
He had three wives. Yeah. He outlived three wives. His first wife that went insane ended up dying about 14 years, I think, into the time in India.
Yeah, 7 years after they moved to Sermapur.
And then his second couple wives were way more supportive and really were partners with him, but they came into the work. They actually, you know, by this time, William Carey was an established missionary, and they only got to know him because of his work and him becoming well-known around the world as the missionary in India. And so the other wives that came along, they knew what they were getting into right away. And so they became really full partners with him and were very supportive of him. But he actually managed to outlive three wives.
And one of the interesting things here, Pat, is it wasn't just as a missionary. He ended up gaining an international reputation as a botanist, a scientist. He made huge contributions to Indian agriculture, Indian literature, healthcare, opened up leper hospitals. Basically, one of the things that impressed us most was this man was utterly humble,
completely willing for the Spirit to lead the agenda, and as a result, he got into areas and opened doors that us, with our focus on agenda, we would never be allowed to do. He was literally the million-fold increase. He was a guy that just, hey, whatever the Lord wants me to do, I'll do, and it took him into areas that we would normally question. He ended up making a huge stamp and becoming an international figure in so many different disciplines. We're hard-pressed to explain them all. If you didn't have the Wycliffe's Bible Translator Society today, it'd probably be the Carey Bible Translator Society.
Almost without a doubt. And, you know, speaking of stamps, one of the things that we found extremely interesting was the fact that William Carey in India today is a national figure.
Really?
And his life is studied, school children going through public schools in India as part of their regular history, because he's a prominent figure. In Serampore, at the train station there are two statues at the station honoring two great men in India. One of them is Mahatma Gandhi? Mahatma Gandhi is one of the statues. William Carey is the other statue. But if that were not enough, on the very day that in the United States of America we released the very first Elvis Presley commemorative stamp, India released their very first William Carey commemorative stamp.
Well.
And I somehow or another, I think there's a message in that for us.
The postal unions of two countries, okay, getting together honor their great cultural heroes.
Absolutely.
Well, one perhaps more noble than the other, but that's amazing that the guy, so he's had an incredible bad luck, 7 years, all he was doing was learning the languages, but that's exactly what he needed to do then.
Amen. Talk about perseverance. Well, you know, it's interesting too, Pat, he was so willing to let go of what the things that we might have held on to. It's like the verse in Proverbs that, you know, a man who follows God's ways will cause even his enemies to be at peace with him. Finally, even the British Empire was letting him do whatever he wanted. He was good for everybody.
So this was the first missionary that...
Absolutely. He's the pioneer. Okay. He inspired America's first missionaries, Adoniram and Ann Judson.
Mm-hmm.
His life was so inspirational that they were moved by the Lord, and they became the very first missionaries from the United States of America, as it was a young and fledgling country. And
Taylor, Gladys, Hudson,
really followed in the wake of William Carey. And he's probably one of the lesser-known people, and yet... you know, made such an important contribution. His greatest phrase, his greatest saying that he is known for is this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And that was his mantra that he always said, and he plodded along throughout his entire life. And he did. He expected great things from God, and he always attempted great things for God. And his life is an inspiration to all of us today. And his contribution really inestimable, I think, to all of us.
I wish we had a good book to recommend, Pat. We really don't. There are a couple of biographies about Carey. If you start looking for William Carey, you'll find him.
Basil Miller has one, and then the most in-depth one is still George Smith's biography, The Life of William Carey, Shoemaker and Missionary.
And there's the movie.
That's what we want to recommend.
I want to recommend to everybody, whether you're a pastor or a parishioner, there's a movie you can get through a company called Vision Video that is called Candle in the Dark. And this movie was made a couple years ago. It's actually been shown on national television in India, and it's the life of William Carey. And it's a very well-produced, very well-done movie. We showed it out at Trail Christian Fellowship, and it was quite inspirational, well-received.
All right.
Invite your pastor to get it, or you get it yourself.
This is a hidden giant that we all should know about.
Well, I thank you guys for talking about it and letting us know more. My guests today, Matt McAuliffe and Chris White. Lord bless you guys. Charles Stanley's next here on KDOV.
There is no way that a...